love coming to this church. I don't think you know how very, very fortunate you are. This is as healthy a church as I've ever seen, and I'm in a lot of churches. And I love your pastor and his family and the leadership and the people of this place, and it's refreshing for me to come. Last night, Ray was sitting on the front row. If you preach and you're any good at it, you're nervous before you do it. Don't let anybody kid you. If the guy's not nervous, you're going to go to sleep during a sermon. So Ray gets kind of uptight when he preaches, and you know that. He's told you that. It's hard to believe, but it's true. He was sitting right over here, and he is really fidgety. I leaned over and said, Ray, what are you nervous about? You're not preaching. He said, I'm nervous because you're preaching. He says that he brings me in occasionally because there's some uptight people that find their way into this church who are angry and mean and self-righteous. He said, after you come, they leave. But I do very much appreciate the high and holy privilege of being a part of this fellowship when I'm here. I don't know how comfortable I am with what I'm going to teach you this morning, but I'm going to teach it anyway. It's been eating me alive. I got to tell somebody, so I'm going to tell you. I don't know if it's from God or not. If it's from God, I trust the Holy Spirit is in your heart and He will apply it. And it'll change your life and maybe change the world. If it's not, big deal. You still love me. You have to. And, you know, it's a few minutes wasted. And then I'll get you out in time to beat the Baptist over to the restaurant. But this kind of bothers me. And it bothers me in a lot of different ways. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to read some scripture to you, and then a quote, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to get down. If you have your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, and I want to start in the 13th chapter of John. If you're familiar with this chapter, this is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and they're not happy about it. Peter expresses what they were all feeling. Jesus, it will be cold and a hot place before you wash my feet. Jesus said, oh, Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part in me. Peter says, this is the original Greek. Oh, spit. Wash all of me, everything. And then Jesus says, after he finishes, and they're horrified, he says, I'm the man. I'm your teacher. You call me Lord, and I'm that. And I just washed your feet. You go do that with each other. And then right after that, this what he says. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I'm going, you can't come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now flip over to the 15th chapter, and I just want to read you one verse. This is the vine chapter, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, and you're the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And then he says, for us to grow on the vine. You don't have to work at that. You just be connected. And then he says this, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and you're my friends. And then flip over to the 17th chapter of John. This is the real Lord's Prayer. This is the high priestly prayer. Jesus prays for a lot of neat stuff. But look at the, if you will, at the 20th verse, where they said Jesus prayed as follows. I don't ask for these only, that is the apostles who are here now, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Then I want to read a quote to you. This is from a pretty radical book. The name of the book is Holy Longing, and the guy who wrote it is Ronald Rollheiser, and he writes this. To be connected with the church is to be associated with scoundrels, warmongers, fakes, child molesters, murderers, adulterers, and hypocrites of every description. It also, at the same time, identifies you with saints and the finest persons of heroic soul within every time and country and race and gender. To be a member of the church is to carry a mantle both of the worst sin and the finest heroism of the soul, because the church always looks exactly as it looked at the original crucifixion. God hung among thieves. All right, let's pray. Father, this is your book, and we're your people. Come and teach us. When it comes from you, put it on our hearts, in our minds, and in our hands, and our feet. When it doesn't, erase it. Father, you know everybody in this place and the stuff that hurts. You come. In this place, may we hear the soft sound of sandal feet. And Father, forgive the one who teaches his sins. There's so many. We would see Jesus and him only, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This has been bothering me about 2 or 3 weeks. I think a part of it was we kept interviewing really cool people on our talk show. I mean, guys that are making a real difference in a powerful way through the body of Christ. And there's Shane Claiborne. Oh, man, he's just had his ministry burned down in Chicago or someplace. We talked to him, and he's reaching a community in a way you can't believe. And then there's Don Miller and the community he's involved in and his pastor. We interviewed Rick McKinley. He wrote a book that is so good. Imago Church is his church, And what they're doing in Portland is unbelievable. And we interviewed a guy who wrote the book Unchristian, who's involved with the FEMI project, and that's where they are working with the Barna group. George Bonner is a twit, I think. But they're working with them, and they're trying to discover what our culture thinks about us, and they don't think much about us, to be perfectly honest. And they're going to make a difference. And the book on Christian was about a lot of different authors talking about how we make a difference. Oh, this is so good. And I get to talk to these people regularly. It's so good. And that afternoon, some friends of ours came for lunch. She's my oldest friend. We grew up in the neighborhood together and have known each other longer than most of you have been alive. They live in South Carolina, and they came down to have lunch with us, she and her husband. Their grandchild died 4 or 5 weeks ago, and it's a real tragedy. Her name was Riley, and cute little girl, cute as a button. She died. so they came down and we cried together and prayed some. But what they said was really interesting. They said, you know what really impressed us about all of this? And I said, no, what? And they said the little church that our kids were involved in, they mowed their lawn every week for all these years. And they fixed meals, and they didn't know what to say. I mean, what do you say when somebody's kid's dying? I mean, you're going to put a Band-Aid on it? What are you going to say? They didn't know what to say, so they just hugged them, and they cried together. And he said, we were just blown away with that little church. And then I thought of the church. They don't get the PR everybody else gets. We interviewed a guy who had written a biography of Bono and U2, and that's a cool book. And he's the real deal, and he's doing making a difference in Africa. But I thought of the missionaries who were there before Bono was ever born. They haven't left. They're still there building hospitals and schools. And making a real difference. And I thought of you guys. I thought of the church where I go. I thought, I love the church. I can't help it. I just do. But it's not all as good as what I was just telling you. It started with Joel Osteen. You know who he is? He grins all the time. I wish he'd stop it. I don't know much. Well, I know more about him now, but I don't know anything about him. But every time I see him on television, he's grinning. And I don't trust people that grin all the time. They drive me nuts. Don't buy used cars from somebody who grins all the time. And don't listen to sermons with somebody who grins all the time. And that's all I knew about. And then in one of my classes, in a discussion, Joel Osteen's name came up, and they went ballistic. They talked about how he was a heretic. He didn't care about the Bible. He was building an empire. He was making all his money. He was a cancer on the body of Christ. It went on and on and on. So I decided I was going to find out what he was, find out about him. And one of my students sent me a video where Joel Osteen sold out on the Larry King show. And I said, good, somebody I can dislike with a passion. Then another student sent me another video where he repented publicly on the Larry King show for selling out the first time, and I went, oh my. And then a student sent me an email and said that he had spent an hour and a half with Billy Graham in Montreat. What's with that? And then another student sent me a video of Joel Osteen on 60 Minutes in front of a hostile reporter, and that was a mean son of a gun too, and he didn't like Joel. In the middle of the interview, Joel Osteen loses it and begins to weep. And I thought, what's with that? And the reporter, well, he didn't know what to say. And these are real tears. And he said to him, what are you doing? What's that about? And he said, sometimes I'm just overwhelmed that God would use somebody like me. And I said something very pastoral and spiritual, like, oh, spit. And I subsequently met people that Joel Osteen, I still wish he wouldn't grin all the time. But he's us. He's not theologically, he's us. He's our family, church, or us. And then what about Ted Haggard? Good night. You know, he's sleeping with a guy while he's head of the National Association of Evangelicals, and he's doing... If you hear I'm sleeping with a guy, they're lying. I just want you to know that. And I think, gosh, somebody discipline him, kick him out. And then I realize, I love Ted Haggard. He's us. Oh, church or us. And I read recently Stephen Tompkins' book, The Short History of the Christian Faith. I love church history. I've got all the multi-volumes of Schaff in my library. I have Kenneth Scott Latterett's 1,600-page book on the history of the Christian church. I have Williston Walker's book, 700-800 pages on the history of the church. But this little one by Tompkins is only 200 pages. And the problem with a 200-page book on the church is the manure is in one place, man. And the others, they're spread out, and you can get around it. But in this book, it leaped up and smacked me in the face. We're not a good bunch. Augustine's sort of our guy. He affected Calvin, and Calvin affected us, and that's what we're about. Augustine's a great man of God. His mother, Monica, the child of so many prayers, can't be lost. I mean, I just could tell you stories. There's one story after he was converted, and he was in downtown, and his mistress saw him, former mistress, and he turned and started running. And she was saying, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." And he looked back over his shoulder as he ran and said, "But it is not I." That is a cool, a preacher would sell his soul for a story like that. Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. She wasn't looking for sex. She was looking for food. They had a son together. And he wouldn't acknowledge the son. And when he wrote his magnificent work, Confessions, he confessed to stealing apples when he wasn't hungry, but he never mentioned his son. What's with that? You say, well, kick him. No, you can't. I love him. Church or us. That's us. The body of Christ. And Calvin. Oh, man, aren't you glad you're a Calvinist? You know the name Servetus? Servetus is the guy that Calvin burned at the stake. Huh? Didn't know that, did you? He was a Baptist. I was speaking at a men's group recently and said something like that. And the guy in the back raised his hand and said he deserved it. No. What? I mean, what's our guy burning people at the stake for? What is that? Let me tell you something. I love Calvin. I can't help it. Church or us? Calvin is us. So is R.C. Sproul. But so is Jim Baker. And so is Jimmy Swagger. Jay Baker's a friend of mine. He's just recently come out for gay marriage. I think of him as a son. He just read my book, Scandalous Freedom. He was on his way up to Charlotte to be with his mother, Tammy, who was dying. No, do I agree? Are you crazy? And he calls me, and it's a hard time. He said, "Steve, you're a liberal." And I said, "No, I'm not a liberal. I'm conservative. I believe every word of the Bible. I think Rush Limbaugh is a communist. I am so far to the right that you can't even find me. I'm orthodox. And I just want you to know that." Jay said, "No, you're not. You're a liberal." I said, "No, I'm not." He said, "Yes, you are." And he hung up on me. Then he came out for gay marriage. And Peggy Campolo did too. What's with that? Tony's one of my best friends, and I love him. And his politics, I don't know whether he got them in kindergarten or where. I don't know what world he's... I mean, I just don't know. But let me tell you, I love Tony and Peggy and Jay. And I don't know why. I love the church. This is new to me. I love Pentecostals. I'm not one. You know, raise our hand and dance. You don't do that in church. That's not decent and in order. And then I got people that are Christians who believe the weirdest stuff you have ever seen in your life. They're hurting the body of Christ with what they believe. And I can't help it. I love them. I like being around. What is that? Pagans come to me and they say, "Let me tell you what the church did to me." And I want to say, "You don't know nothing. You really don't. You don't. You have no idea." I can tell you stories that would curl your toes of people that have been devastated and hurt and condemned and kicked out. And I could just tell you a bunch of stories. I know more than they do. That's bad about me. I can't. But I love her. I love. And then I think about me. Oh gosh. I'm not going to confess my sin before you. Feed your purient interest. But I don't want to be a part of a club that would accept me as a member. They're stuffing me. It's so bad. I can't. I struggle with it. I'm better. But I struggle with stuff. And I think I get it licked, and I don't have it licked at all, and it comes back and bites me, and I'm doing it. Why? And the church took me in. They taught me and put up with me. And I love her. I love the church. She's an ugly, Augustine said she's a whore, but she's my mother. And I can't help it. I love the church. I was talking to our producer, Eric, and after I was thinking through some of this, and I said, we got to stop interviewing all these famous people. We need to find normal, screwed up people. And he said, you don't even have to say that. God told that to me this morning, driving to work. And he said, I said, God, I want to hang out with the cool kids. And Eric said, God said to me, okay, who are the cool kids? And how do you define that? And Eric was talking to his friend at Zondra, and he said, you know what we need to do? We need to create an organization for losers. And his friend said, we got one. It's called the church. Sometimes I think about being a Buddhist. They don't do any dieting and they don't have meetings. They smile and they look pretty cool. Sometimes I think I can't stand this anymore. And I'm going, I get thousands of stories. And I just die. Now, how could the church do this? How could we believe it? I'm a Baptist. They're not going to hell because they'd raise the money to air condition it. They're not there. And then I love Methodist. Do you know Wesley? He rode on his horse and preached all over the place, those thousands and thousands of miles. You know why he did that? Because he was married to a witch. That's why. And he didn't want to go home. And he and Whitfield used to fight. I can tell you stories. And I don't want to infect you with my cynicism. But this is a bad bunch. And I love her. That's new to me. I love her. I got an email this morning from a guy who's got HIV. I've never met him. Lives in another state. And he said, are you going to be speaking somewhere? Would you ask them to pray for me? His name's Jeff. And I love him. He's got HIV and he had his wisdom teeth pulled and he can't stop bleeding. And he's really scared and he's by himself. He grew up in a legalistic church where they thought C.S. Lewis was of Satan. You believe that? And he hadn't told anybody. I'm the only one. And he's just dying, and he's reaching out for Jesus. And he said, I can't pray because I'm too scared. So you pray for Jeff. I love Jeff. He's messed up. He's doing some... Pray for Jeff. He's us. Church for us. Ugly barn. All right, I got three things to say, and we're out of here. I'm going to say them fast, so you got to listen fast, because I'm hungrier than you are. So that's why they planned the church at 11 o'clock across America, because preachers would get hungry, and they just wouldn't go all day. So I got three things to say. Listen up. First thing, it's really important that you understand what I'm not saying and what I don't think Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't calling us not to have convictions or to have a significant theological body of truth that we bring to the church. He's not calling us to be nice. He's not calling us to be weenies. If you'll go out in the parking lot and look at my car, I have a bumper sticker on the back of the bumper that says, my friend John Whitehead at the Rutherford Institute sent it to me. It says, speak truth to power. And it's right under my pro-life license plate. Confuses the liberals. They don't know what to do with it. But I'm the most opinionated friend you have about everything. And I'm not going to change, and I'm right. Okay. God doesn't call us to pretend we don't know the truth. We've got it. But we got to remember that 50% of what we got's wrong, and we don't know which 50%. Wouldn't it be wild if Ted Haggard was standing at the gate and opening it for us when we got that? Would that be awful? Or Joel Osteen would be grinning? You know, what would you do? And so So we've got to be strong. We've got to be clear. Church discipline is important. What we believe, I think, is true. I think Reformed theology is true. I still accept Westminster. I haven't sold out. And I'm not going to be nice, okay? So that's not what I'm saying. But I want you to see what I am saying. That's the second point, in case you're counting. And what I think Jesus is saying. He's saying, you don't have any wiggle room. Not a bit. You don't have any wiggle room. Not a bit. One of my students, I was telling him some of this stuff. He'd missed the class where I'd been saying that. And we were sitting out on a patio. And I said, you should have been there because you need it. Because you hate Joel Osteen. And he said, and I said, he's yours. He said, no, he's not. I said, yes, he is. He's yours. He's family because church or us, so deal with it. And he said, well, he may be a relative, but he's a distant relative. I said, no, he's your first cousin. He knew it. He knows what the Bible says. You don't get a chance. You don't get, you know, the Roman Catholics down the street? They're yours. They're yours. You say, no. Have you forgotten about the Reformation? We killed each other in the name of Jesus. I know that, but they're yours. They're family and church are us. And the Pentecostals that have gone off into that name it, claim it, frame it stuff and people die and they pretend they're not dead, that kind of stuff, they're yours. And you better love them. They're us. They're, when Jim Baker, you know, right after he fell, we all wanted to say, he's not us. I mean, he's not a real Christian the way we are. If you said that, repent. And repent immediately. I remember when they were taking him out in chains from, and he's become an acquaintance of mine. And but he's reading Bonhoeffer. That's a step in the right direction. And they're taking him out of the motel room in chains, and he's crying. And I want to say, buck up. Deal with it. If you did it, do the time. Don't cry. You're hurting the witness. And then I realize he's mine. And I'd probably be worse. And I was speaking at a national religious broadcasters thing. And we'd been hurt. Our ministries, we'd lost hundreds of thousands of dollars. A lot of ministries went down, and it was his fault. And Swigert was in that too. He's ours too. I like Baker and I better not, but they're ours. And the guy that headed up the convention, I was getting up to teach, came up to me and said, I saw Jim being taken off from a hotel room in tears and in chains, and we ought to pray. And I figured, well, I'll call on somebody in front and pray, and then we'll get on about the real stuff, teaching. And I said, Bill said that he saw Jim Baker being taken off this morning in chains, and he said we ought to pray, and I'd like, and I didn't get any, I got to that. And the whole auditorium got, everybody got out of there. Seats and fell on the floor praying for Jim Baker. And I thought, what's this? Are you praying for his death? What is this? And when I told Jim, he wept. Because he's us. And there's no wiggle room. You say, well, I don't like Catholics. I'm not going to, like, I don't care. Deal with it. I didn't say it. Jesus did. Well, what about those? Yeah, they're yours. Love them. How are you going to do that? Well, Jesus said that. He said, as I have loved you, love one another. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friend. So how, you? I have trouble loving Joel. I don't know him. I mean, how am I could give you a list. Good Lord, I could give you a list. And how am I going to love them? Now listen to me. I'm going to run to Jesus. And I'm not going to leave until I'm loved. Until I know I'm loved. That's what you need to do. I mean, don't. He didn't need you. Just run to him and sit there. Say, I ain't leaving until I know I'm loved. Because Steve said that and he says he knows you. So I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to be loved. I'm not going to help you out. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here and be loved. And once you're loved, you can love to the degree to which you have been loved. That's how you do it. That's how I'm going to do it. Because this is more for me than it is for you. I just want you to know that. And then thirdly, don't miss the implications of it. I was telling Ray I got a manuscript from a guy you would know who's written 18 billion books, and he wants me to write something for the cover. And he said, this is the most significant book I've ever written. And I thought, well, you said that about the last 800, too. You know, every time it's man the ramparts, we're in a battle with a Christian worldview, and we're going to change the world, and I ain't writing in this one. What happened if they called a war and nobody showed? I'm just not going to do it. And I'm reading that book about the evangelical mind, and the Femi Project tells us all that's wrong with us. We just get committed and get a worldview and be more obedient. Well, listen, I'm not against that. And know the Bible. I'm not against that. I'm a Bible teacher. That's good stuff. But that ain't it. Don't anybody kid you. We're sinners. And they say we are. Duh. They say we're needy. Of course we are. That's what we miss. Of course we do. I'm tired of everybody telling me something I already knew. I believe when people write those books, arrogant twits, they ought to do... Oh, gosh. I didn't mean to say that. They're mine, too. Is that awful or what? I'm feeling self-righteous about self-righteous people. They ought to be required in the first chapter of those books to confess their sins, and then I'd listen to the rest of the stuff they said. But they're wrong. Don't let anybody tell you that. Listen to me. Jesus said, you want to see revival in America, you love each other. If you want the world to believe in Him, I'm not against evangelism, but without this, burn your evangelism programs and your discipleship programs and your mission programs. If we don't have that, it won't happen. And that's the problem in the church. That's where it is. And if God does something through us, it's not going to be because we're smart or committed or because of our worldview or because we're right or because we're pure. It's going to be because, and I didn't say it. I wouldn't say anything like this. Jesus said it. And I wouldn't tell you about it for anybody other than Jesus. He says, love them. Love each other. The body of Christ worldwide. The ugly bride who's seen as beautiful. Love the church. And then God will be glorified in the world. In the middle of this. This is eating me alive. I know what you're saying. Steve, other than that, what do you think? I'm just about ready to explode with this stuff. I just got to say it. In the middle of this, when I'm processing all of this, a guy comes from North Carolina, from Charlotte, and I've known him for 20 years. And he does bad. He smokes pot. He's an executive. He makes big money. He isn't going to church now, and he's not praying. And I haven't seen him, I'd say, about 12 years. And he came down so that the old guy would fix it and hug him and tell him that Jesus loved him. And then he'd go back to church and stuff. And he came in at the time we were having our staff prayer meeting at Key Life in the lobby. And I said, sit down, Bill. You can join. He prayed the most sweetest prayer you've ever heard. And then he came up to my study for me to fix him. And what I didn't know and what he didn't know is that I needed fixing. That God had sent him to preach to me. He's just out of the blue. He said, you know something, Steve? When we get to heaven, we're going to have a circumcised heart. And he said, we're going to be sitting around the fire. And he said, I'm going to look over the fire and I'm going to see a man I loathed. A man I hated. A man who said bad things about me. Who hurt the body of Christ. A man who was so bad that nobody liked. I'm going to see him across the fire. And I'm going to say to him, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't know. I wanted to correct his theology and say, you know, circumcision of heart happens when you're converted. It's better. And it's not a fire, it's a table. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And then I thought, you know, you probably shouldn't be correcting theology when Jesus is talking. So I decided I'm being quiet. Because he's right. Now, if what I taught you this morning is true, you don't have to wait for the fire. You can do it right now. Make a list. Ask him to help you love him.
us by your Holy Spirit and condescend again to pour love into our hearts, to whisper into us again and again that we belong to you. And though we are in and of ourselves ugly, that we have beauty because of Jesus, Lord, that we won't love anybody. So, Lord, we need you. We need your love. We need it to be freshly pressed into our minds and hearts. And I pray that you would do that even now. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stan, we're going to sing as we finish our worship. knowledge that some men never have in a lifetime, and I'll probably only experience a few times. On Thursday night, I got to see my daughter in a wedding dress, and she looked grand. And, you know, really, wedding dress or not, I could just stand there and stare at her all day. You know what? You have a father. And because of Jesus, your father looks at you that way too.
There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah.